What we're going to do here this morning, we're going to, first of all, look at review from last week. Last week we were looking at the supreme standard of Christ's sacrificial love. Now remember, you have to take and view this a picture in your mind. Remember, God has given us a good mind in Christ Jesus to help it renew us. So remember, the disciples are there at the Lord's Supper. And Jesus had said to them, and this is after Judas had left to betray Christ, so we're down to 11, plus Jesus, and he says, you know, I have a new commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. We looked at that last week, and I tell you what, that puts a totally different piece of cake on the plate, so to speak. I love cake, but you know, I love God's cake even better. And I tell you what, God makes his word good to digest and to taste the goodness of and see that the Lord is good. So, you know, you had these disciples are like looking at one another. Okay, I don't understand this, Jesus. There was a lot of things today we don't understand. You know, life goes on as it is with Christmas and all the wonderful things that go with it, but we don't understand everything about God. So they were even at this time troubled and perplexed because Jesus says, one of you will betray me. So they were taking that into their mind. And also we see that Peter, of all people, you know, he says, Lord, you know, I'll even die for you. I'm taking the main points out of last week's message. And Jesus says, no, you're going to even deny me, Peter. Three times. And I said last week, I really believe that Peter could have thought that he was going to be the one who was going to betray Christ. He probably was thinking that there's just no way. I would never do that to you, Lord. But when Christ says you'll deny me three times, and I know that we all have denied him. I have denied him. We've all done that. Whether it be our lifestyles or just because we just want us in the way, and God through his loving way, just get yourself out of the way. Just put, you know, even some people during Christmas season, they get so much into Christmas. And thank God for people who set up Christmas things. There's nothing wrong with that. Christmas trees are great, okay? But I'm talking about putting Christ in Christmas. And, you know, so you had Peter. He was heartbroken, you know. And he was just, I could see where he would be right now, totally confused about things. And sometimes life is confusing. But we know where the author of confusion is, and that's with our enemy out there. He does not want things to go planned according to his word. He'll lie about it. He'll cheat about it. He'll kill for it. He will do anything and everything to get us away from God's word. So stick to it is a good thing. So there was a supreme standard of sacrificial love we see in verses 31 through 38. So Christ was also, keep in mind about this background, was that he was troubled. He was troubled at Lazarus' tomb. Remember that. He was also troubled that someone would betray him. He was also troubled about the cross that he was going to have to endure. So Christ was troubled. And so today, he understands our troubles today. And I would have to say, with the holidays coming up so quick, we need to trust, not to be troubled. And so that's what we're looking at here. Chapter 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 into 17 is known as the Upper Room Discourse, where Christ speaks to his, and he's speaking to us today. There was a bishop in Canterbury back in the 1200s who decided to break up the Bible into chapters and verses, which is a great idea, but when you're dealing with the Spirit of God, it doesn't necessarily mean you have to stop there at the chapter, right? It continues on. And so it wasn't until the Wycliffe Bible in 1382 came out that you had the division of the Bible's chapters and verses and so on and so forth. So that's a very good thing. So knowing that, you know, I like to read the Word of God when the Spirit of God tells me, all right, you need to stop. need to go back over. It's just like when you're eating a good meal, you take your time eating a good meal, right? And you had your full, that's good enough. God gives you that dessert at the very end. The Holy Spirit just works, penetrates right through you. Works through you from your head to your toes. Just blesses you. So, yeah, let's get into God's Word here. See here. I love this. It says in John chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." In other words, in layman's language, it would mean stop stressing out. You know, we live in a very much in a society where you have people that are just all about shopping, going out and doing things, and worried about this, and they've got a list of things every day they do. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just how we deal with it and how we shuffle things together and let everything just fall into place. Well, God, you know, and his son Jesus was telling his disciples, hey, I understand what it's like being troubled. Jesus does. He knew, you know, being betrayed. He was troubled with Lazarus in his tomb because he was, his biggest enemy was death. Because Jesus, you understand, he's life. He's life. And, you know, we have life in Christ. There is no darkness in Christ. He is light. And he is not the author of death. Sin is. And we have death, hell, and the grave. And so Jesus came and he conquered all this. But he was still troubled. He understands what we're going through today. He understands totally. If we just open those doors up in our mind, let the light shine through in our rooms, in our mind, and say, Lord, all along you've been waiting at the door. Open the door today. Let them come in. Let them shine in your light. So, verse 2. We see here, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Isn't it interesting? Back in the day, the Jewish people understood exactly what Jesus was talking about. You know, when they got married back in the day, they called that being betrothed or engaged. You know, remember Mary and the baby Jesus? You know, she was betrothed and she was, Joseph had some issues with Mary, right? Not with her because she was impregnated supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. What they had to be careful is they kept things under wraps. You know, she put on some layers of clothes so she wasn't showing too much of the bump, so to speak. But this idea of getting engaged or betrothed, when it comes down to when that happened, back in the Jewish mindset, you have to think about the way Jewish people thought. If you were the son going to get married, you would go to your father, and the father would prepare a place for you. Now, you getting my connection here? Jesus said what in Matthew? Okay, only the father knows when I'm going to come back, right? Jesus right now is preparing a place for you and I. For over 2,000 years, he's been preparing a place for his church, for his people. Isn't that a beautiful picture? He is coming back when the time is right. Nobody knows the time. No Da Vinci code. Nobody can go ahead and tell you, oh, I had a vision today. I know how many days are left. Be careful. Even some really good Bible teachers out there, you hear them on the radio, some people, so on and so forth. Sometimes they get along a little trail. You can lead in the wrong path. You got to be careful. Okay? Nobody's perfect. No Bible teacher's perfect. If they're worth their salt, they will tell you they ain't perfect. So, we have here that in verse 3, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, he's talking about in my father's house are many mansions. Those are apartments. Those are dwelling places. Back in the day, for a lot of Jewish households, they would add on a room to the house. So daddy would be the one with the big house, right? And the siblings, for the most part, they would live together in big families, especially if they were going from tent dwellers or if they were living in Jerusalem, okay? They would try to add a place on to live with their parents in a separate room, okay? A lot of people, I remember, put that down many years ago. My wife and I had to live in a basement when we first got married because we had no money. We didn't even own a car, let alone, okay? But we knew God's calling in our life. So we lived there for a few years, paid our rent, paid our bills. I worked, went to seminary, and some of you here understand that, raised the family, worked hard. And then you moved out on your own. But mom and dad were there. So the Jewish mindset was this, was that Jesus has a place to prepare for us. Now, I want you to think what Harry Morris had to say about the New Jerusalem. Now, I'm not talking about the kingdom of Christ because we're going to be ruling and reigning with him. Positionally, we're there already, okay, in Christ, Ephesians chapter 2. But fast forward into the new heavens and the new earth, okay, when it says in Revelation chapter 21, where you're going to have the New Jerusalem, which is 12,000 furlongs, which is 1,500 miles. It's a cube. Now remember, there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. This is the New Jerusalem. This is where you and I will be dwelling with Christ. And after Satan is cast into the lake of fire and God creates a new heavens and new earth, okay, it is 1,500 miles in a cubical math, height, width, depth, so on and so forth. Henry Morris went on to say that there is enough people to fit 20 billion people in that cube. But remember, there's enough for 25%. Now listen, it might be too much to take Sunday morning. 25% here for dwelling places in the New Jerusalem. But then there's still going to be 75% of that left over, which is enough acreage, 75 acres for each person here. Okay, and that doesn't even include the new earth and new heaven. Okay, so it's just amazing. Do you realize 8 billion people can fit in the world today, can fit into the state of Texas? In Texas. So there's no land shortage. So don't let anybody pull your leg and say, oh, you know, we need to depopulate. We need to change things. And I'm not going to go any further than that. But also, too, think about this in heaven. I want to encourage you today because this is exciting. You know, how we go horizontally, side to side, right? We can walk back and forth. But think about this going vertically, up and down, okay? Jesus went up and down, didn't he? Now, you say, well, that's, conjecture. That's just, I don't know about that, Pastor. Well, I'm just trying to do the math. I'm trying to figure out what the scriptures have to say, and so on and so forth. But it's exciting. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. You know, we have no inclination, but we do have a glimpse of what the new heavens and the new earth will be like. It's exciting. Because like it says in Hebrews, God's going to roll up what he has, right? In Hebrews chapter 1, like a garment, like a tent, and then spread it back out again. Everything will become new. So next time I look in the mirror, I won't get so upset. I'm still, I got something good to look forward to, So it's beautiful. It's wonderful. And also, let me add on to this. So we have a wonderful dwelling place that God has. Isn't that a Christmas present? Isn't that wonderful? Couldn't get anything better than that. And you got a God that loves us more than we could ever love ourselves. But yet he wants us also, gives us a new commandment, what? to love one another as I have loved you. I'm still trying to figure it out, right? I don't think I can. I haven't even figured that out. I'm still working on it, you know? He's still working on me being what I ought to be. Okay, so we see here, he goes to prepare a place for us, and he says in verse 3, and I will come again. You know, that is a hint of the rapture to take place, because he is going to come for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 15. He's going to come for us. He says, I will come again, receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also. So when the Lord calls us, and we are going to be changed in a twinkling of an eye, 1/1000th of a second, I can't figure that out. It's a blink of an eye is good enough for me. And where you may be also, where I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, I like what Thomas has to say. Said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? See, at the Last Supper, Thomas was just as clueless as I think all of us would be, because with these divine revelations that God gives us, Genesis through Revelation, we can at least get a glimpse, a little light. That door has been opened just enough so we can get a little glimpse of heaven. Thomas had no idea, just like many people out here today have no glimpse of heaven. They just said, well, I hope I get there, and yeah, well, you know, one day. But you know what it says here? That Jesus had a plan for Thomas, and Jesus also knew that eventually Thomas would be a missionary out into the outer parts of India. He would go there eventually. But Jesus says this to him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And think about it. You know, think about this. Jesus is telling Thomas, is saying, I am the only way that this is going to get this done. I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody can have anything in this time that we have. But when you think about it, it doesn't say a way, a truth, a life. There are many different roads, many broad paths out there. There is only one narrow path, one gate, like it says here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus is saying, you know, I am the way, the truth, the life. Today you have so many people looking the wrong way. So many people have missed the stop sign, and they're going straight ahead into an accident, and they're going to destroy their lives in eternity. It says, enter by the narrow gate, and wide is the gate, broad is the least destruction, and there are many that go by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few that find it. My goodness, today we have so many obstructions today of finding the truth. I am just amazed how many people today don't even read their Bibles. How many people just go to church on Christmas and Easter, and that's it. That settles it. Okay, let's get on. We're busy. We got a lot to do today, and boy, we got lots of pleasure in this world, you know, so I want to go out and party. I'm going to have the best of time. I'm going to do everything I want to do in this life, and I'm going to gain the whole world, but yet they don't realize they're going to lose their own soul. Today, if you're online, you know, if you're headed in that direction, it's easy, isn't it, to go the broad way, the easy way, but Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, we see that Thomas asks this question. And then verse 7 says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. You know, so Jesus is saying, I and the Father are one. We are one in that family. You know, when you usually have a son, you have a father. And they're usually from both from the same family. When you talk about the Trinity, you have the Holy Spirit the Son and the Father. They're all one and three in one, but they're different personalities. But they're all the truth, all the way, all the life. They are the light of the world. And today, if you know Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You have that person who convicts us, who's our comforter, who's with us every day. He cries and he weeps with us and he grieves with us. Okay? So we have to stay in tune with him. Let him speak to us today. That quiet, still voice, which is God's. And we go on here and we have another question from one of the disciples, which makes sense. Thomas is like, I'm lost, Lord. Philip says to him, the practical one, remember Philip, when Christ went ahead and he turned those fishes and the loaves of bread into many, multiplied them in John chapter 6. He's the practical guy. It's just, it's going to take a year's salary to feed these thousands of people. Jesus, how can you do this? You know, what are you going to do? But Jesus will answer him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, it will suffice us. And Jesus said to him, Philip, haven't I been with you this long? Don't you get it? You've been with me for 3 years, a little over 3 years. Some days I feel like I haven't been with Christ for many years because I'm not walking in fellowship with him. I'm not walking with him and talking with him and sharing through life's wonderful ways. Some days I just feel like my light just went out in my head. And so I need to turn, screw that light bulb in there and make sure it's very light. It's illuminating through the Spirit of God in my room, in my mind. And Jesus said to him, I have been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Oh, you know, and the words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. He says two things. He says, I and the Father are one. You can't separate the two. I'm here to do my Father's business. Remember, he came incarnate. The book of John was written that you may know that you may have eternal life. He's talking about Christ coming in the flesh. And he's saying, he's proclaiming now that I am. That's authority there. That's saying, I am God. When the Jewish reader read this, they understand it was ego a me. It means, I am God. I don't get into talking about Greek and participles and doing all this and that because most people don't care about that. They want to hear the truth, but sometimes you have to blur it out something. It says that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Okay, believe in me for the sake of the works themselves. So the works, he's telling Philip, listen to this. He's saying to Philip, remember when I had did that miracle with the bread and with the fishes, they were multiplied, and many thousands of people. Remember those many thousands of people. It kind of reminds me of Christmas. They get everything they want. They get all the material things. They get all the food. What happens to them? They walk away empty, lonely, desolate, and they're hungry because they need Christ. They miss the boat, so to speak. But then remember, that boat is always there for them. They can always come back to Christ, but we have an understanding today with Christmas is just about a bunch of stuff. Everything but Jesus. But then that's the way people are then. And I'm telling you the plain truth. Some people don't like to hear it. Sometimes, you know, being the preacher isn't always popular. Look, it was there, and yet it was back in that day. Many people walked away from the Lord. Many people said, nope, I don't want it. I got everything I need now. Life is good. Oh, no, it's not. Because you know yourself that you've deceived yourself. You're lying to yourself. And you know you need Jesus as your Savior. So then we see the answer to prayer. Because, you know, when you look at this, And I have an outline in the bulletin right there. But I'm speaking as the Lord leads me. It says, but most assuredly I say to you, he goes on to tell his disciples. And this is an assurance. It means pay attention to what I'm going to tell you right now. If you're not really listening, okay, it's like saying truly, truly. This is, you know, pay attention. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And greater works than these will he do. Let me stop there. Greater works there was. Remember Pentecost? There were greater works because one that who was going to be coming, that was the Holy Spirit. And there are greater works because there were more people coming to know Christ by the thousands, by the millions. Jesus is saying over the portals of time, over 2,023 years later, there are more and more people coming to know Christ, even unknown countries like Africa and other places around the world, China. People are coming to know the Lord. Of course, they don't broadcast it too much because they'll be persecuted. But there's a lot of things. And I tell you what, keep on praying for our missionaries because we are a missions-minded church. And we will never stop being a missions church. And it says, because I go to my Father, whatsoever I ask in my name, that he will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And I can see the disciples are like, okay, Jesus, I got it. You're troubled? I'm troubled too. Number two, whoever's going to betray us, I don't know, but there I could see them all sitting at that supper looking at one another. Is it you or is it me? No, I couldn't be. They weren't, I don't think they were pointing fingers at one another. I think they were looking at themselves. The Bible says, be careful that you examine yourself, like it says in Corinthians, that see that you're not a reprobate. Make sure you examine yourself, that you are of the faith. I don't have scripture verses and so on chapter three, but I will tell you one thing. I have to do that daily. I have to make sure, Lord, you know, if I'm walking out in the flesh and I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing, I'm going, okay, we need to have a heart and mind talk here, Lord, because my heart ain't right with you. My mind wants to go with you. We need to get our business together here. You know, so they understood that. They were like, okay, here we go. But let me say something here. There's a false teaching going around, and people think, well, okay, I gotta have a lot of faith. I can do it. You know, I believe in the Lord. Let's go. Okay. There's a false teaching out there called hyper faith movement. Hyper faith movement. It means if you don't have enough faith, God can't bless you. God can't use you. If you don't have enough faith, God can't heal you. If you don't have enough faith, God can never use you. You know, that is a lie from the pits of hell. Okay? There's no truth in that. Okay? So God is never in the art of manipulation. He's in the works of love. Because he loves us. And it's by faith that we are saved. And you know what? He is in the works business. He does the works in us that we may glorify him. Amen. So, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Some people have just said, okay, I got the water spout on. Well, I don't see any water coming out. Okay, so that means, oh, this is it. They close their Bibles, they walk out of churches, and they say, I'm done, I'm finished. That's it for me. I'll never come back to church again because I didn't get what I wanted. How selfish, how inconsiderate, and how loving a person's heart can be like that. Because I was once that way too before I came to the Lord. And I thought, this is not for me. It wasn't until the Spirit of God got a hold of me through His Word, through the preaching of the Word, that I realized I needed Christ because I was a sinner. And I needed a Savior. But heart, God had to do some tenderizing, like that piece of meat, tenderizing with that hammer, tenderize that piece of meat. So, you know, I'm good and ready for the Lord. The Lord says to me, hey, I want you. Like what it says here in, oh my goodness, John chapter 5, verse 14. There's so many verses I want to share with you because of time. The John chapter 5 and verse 14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that we ask anything according to His will. His will. He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we will know that we have the petitions that we have of asked Him. In other words, Jesus is saying here, look, you seek after Me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. If you don't, you're not going to get the desires of your heart. You know, and I'm just saying this. When it comes to God's will, you've got to know Him. You've got to know His Word. You got to get deep. You've got to just bathe yourself with the Word and the Spirit and say, Lord, we have a one wonderful person here. We're going to miss her. She's moving to Madison. And she struggled with this. And we prayed over her. But you know what? Don't look now. Don't look. Just kidding. But thank God you were all there for her. You had a going away party for her. You're going to miss her. She's going to miss us too. It works both ways. We both love each other in Christ. That's family. We have people here that are just family. Can't get away from it. You belong to us. We belong to you. We had some people join God's family this past week. But Jesus is saying, let not your heart be troubled. Well, you know, look, I have here, you believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He's got that all taken care of us because we're His family. So God has ways of taking care of our troubled hearts. There's two things. How do we get comforted with our troubled hearts? Okay, the first one is found in number one is by having a sincere desire that God would be glorified in our answer. So I know that one by heart, but I'm going to read it anyway from Scripture because sometimes I want to just get it right. It says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do for all to the glory of God. So you do whatever you do to comfort yourself in troubled times. You put God first. He's not going to put you last. He's going to put you first. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And what? He will lift you up. I want to encourage you. So we're keeping these times for troubled hearts and God's comfort through the Holy Spirit. Another one here is how to comfort in troubled times is make sure our request is consistent with God's will and not our own. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. I'm going to read this one as well. It says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So with the attitude, say, Lord, no matter what happens this week, let your will be done. And, you know, give thanks for all things, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, if you're in God's will, you can't go wrong. You know, this world is passing away. Then we see, acknowledge our complete dependence on Him. And we see also this in Matthew chapter 6, verses, continue with the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom done, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. So Lord, you know, you're going to take care of us. You already know when our next meal is going to be. You know, help us to give thanks for that. We want to be in your will because you've taken so good care of us. You've given us clothes on the back. You've given us hot showers, hot baths. Given us transportation, there's just so much to be thankful for. So time to be comforted. You know, it's one thing if you've ever worked as a missionary, if you ever worked with people, and I'm closing with this, work with missions, people, you know, work with street missions. You ever worked with somebody who smells, somebody who's hungry? Somebody who hasn't eaten anything in a long time. Somebody whose mind's not right. it makes you think by the end of the day. And I remember working with the Baltimore City Street Mission there for a couple of years. I will never forget that. That, Lord, I was just so thankful. Not that I wasn't like this guy, because I could have been like that guy. Any of us could have been like that guy or that woman. But, Lord, thank you so much that you've given me peace of mind, a whole spirit, a whole life. I have heaven. Oh, my goodness, I have so much. And we weep and we cry for those who are without Christ, even those who are rich and have everything they want. It doesn't get them to heaven. They can't take it to heaven. People, let me encourage you today. Let us try to reach out and help those who are in trouble. And thank God, I know you do. And I want to encourage you today. Keep on doing it. Even if it's your wife, family members, neighbors, whoever, help them. Pray. You can't be there. Pray for them or call them. Say, you know, I love you. I was thinking about you, you know. And sometimes you wonder, I don't know why I'm even calling, because the Holy Spirit of God's telling us to call that person or whatever. But at this time, the Lord comforted his disciples. And we are his disciples today. He wants us to be comforted. So at this time, we're going to close in a word of prayer. Then we're going to have a song to sing. Lord, we just come to you now in prayer. God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for all that you do. God, you're just so good to us. And after the song, I'm going to give an invitation or ask Bill to close us in prayer. And Lord, we just thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.